Good evening. It's good to see everyone this evening, and we appreciate especially our visitors who are here. We have some of our own who are out of town and sick, and it's good to have you in their place, and it's good for all of us to be able to come together this evening to study from God's Word. And in our scripture reading this evening, in chapter 4 and verse 32 of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul writes, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you." This evening, we want to look at that phrase in verse 32, to be forgiving and forgive others as God has forgiven us. And when I think about this statement, I think about challenging things sometimes that Christians have in their lives, and the Lord asks us to do challenging things from time to time. I think about the statement in Matthew chapter 5, to love our enemies. I think that would be a very challenging and difficult thing for us from time to time, but it's something that we need to do. I think of a statement in Romans chapter 12 where we are not to engage in revenge. That would be a very challenging thing not to do. Sometimes the Lord asks us to do things that are challenging and difficult maybe, but yet when we do those things, we have the greatest reward at the end. And another of those challenging things, I believe, would be the matter of forgiving someone. And that would be very difficult, especially if that sin against us was very grave and very serious and very personal. It might be difficult if the individual involved was someone close to us, maybe a family member or a friend or even a spouse for that matter, or someone close to us. Forgiveness and forgiving others could be very challenging and very difficult. And yet it's something that we're told here in verse 32 that we need to do. And so I thought this evening we would take the time to look at the matter of forgiveness. Our soul's salvation depends upon it. Our own forgiveness depends upon it. And I want us to look this evening how that we can be forgiving as God has forgiven us. The matter of forgiveness, of course, is presented here in Ephesians chapter 4. It is something that we must do. And if you look down through the scripture reading, beginning in Ephesians 4 and 25, you find several negative things there, starting with the matter of lying, and then being angry, and stealing. Verse 29, corrupt speech. Verse 31, bitterness. You look at these negative things that might come up among brethren. And that's certainly true from time to time. These might be found among Christians. And the devil can use these things to his advantage, and he can exploit these things, and he can divide brethren with these things. And when I think about that, I think especially about verse 31 and 32, where brethren can be divided because of bitterness and wrath and anger and an unforgiving spirit. Churches have divided, brethren have divided, families have divided because of an unforgiving spirit. Spouses have divided because of an unforgiving spirit. And so the devil can certainly use this in his advantage. And so we need to be forgiving. Simply, we just need to be willing to let a sin go. Let it go. Let it be forgiven. Let it be released. But that is easier said than done. And so we need to understand what the Bible teaches about the matter of forgiveness. And how can we go about doing that? Well, God is our example. To see the importance of this, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be saying some very difficult things this evening with regard to forgiveness. And somebody might be saying, well, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I can meet that challenge. I don't think I can be that forgiving. Well, we need to understand that if we are to be forgiven ourselves, we have to be forgiving. If we want to be forgiven now and in the judgment day, we have to be a forgiving person no matter how challenging it is, no matter how difficult it may be. If we want to be forgiven, we have to be a forgiving person. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses," well, what if it was very hurtful? That doesn't matter. What if that person was very close to me? It doesn't matter. We have to be a forgiving person. "But if you will not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so it's very important that we be a forgiving person. Turn with me to Mark chapter 11. We find the same thing there. Jesus says in Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, something very similar. We need to understand the importance of being a forgiving person. "And whensoever you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against anyone, that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Turn with me to Luke 11 and verse 4. If we want to be forgiven now and in the judgment day, we have to be a forgiving person. And again, it is going to be challenging in some cases. It is going to be painful and hurtful in some cases, but we must follow the example of God our Father. Forgive as God forgave us. Luke 11 and verse 4, "And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and bring us not into temptation." And so the importance of forgiving others so that we ourselves can be forgiven. Well, somebody says, how do I do that? How do I go about being a forgiving person? What does it mean? What does it involve? What kind of an attitude and disposition do I need to have with regard to forgiveness? Well, fortunately, we have God as our example. Come back with me to the scripture reading in Ephesians chapter 4. Notice the phrase there, "Be forgiving one to another as God in Christ forgave you." I want you to underscore in your Bible and in your mind that phrase, that little word, those two little words, "even as." That means in the same manner. And so the point that Paul is making is simply that we forgive others in the same manner or in like manner as God forgave us. Of course, that raises the question then, well, what manner is it that God forgives? And that's what we're going to look at this evening. In what manner does God forgive us? Well, we're going to look at six characteristics of God this evening. Six manners, six ways in which He goes about forgiving us. That becomes the manner in which we forgive others. While we're here, look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, where we see a similar statement. Forgiveness is not just simply defined by us and engaged in by us in the way that we want to do it or on the terms that we want to do it. It's forgive as God forgave. He sets the standard. He sets the example, and we'll be seeing what that is in just a moment. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, again, after speaking of some negative things back in verse 5, the devil can use these negative things to get in our life and cause sin in our life and cause division among us. Put those things away. Get rid of those things. And then Colossians 3, verse 12, "Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion and kindness and lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any," look at it, "even as," it's the same statement, Ephesians 4:32, Colossians 3:13, "even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye." So God then becomes our example. It's not a matter of choice. If we want to be forgiven, Matthew 6:14 and 15, we have to forgive others. Well, how do we go about doing that? Well, even as God did it. Well, how is that? Well, let's turn our attention now to the characteristics of God in forgiveness. And we are to be just like that, even as that, in the same manner, when we have an opportunity to forgive those around us. It's a challenging thing, but it must be done. First of all, when God forgives, He does so willingly. When we look at the Word of God, we find that God does so willingly. No one forces God to forgive. He forgives willingly. He does that lovingly. He does that mercifully. He has a will and a desire to do that. He doesn't have to be forced. And He made the plan of salvation to forgive us. He designed the plan. He sent His Son to die. That was all His will. He wasn't forced into doing that. And so, number one, when we forgive, it needs to be willingly. It's not grudgingly. It's not dragging our feet. It's not being forced to and poked and prodded. But when someone repents and seeks our forgiveness, we willingly forgive them. Notice back in Ephesians chapter 4, the idea there, he says, "Put away bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking." Sometimes when an offense is made against us, we build up with bitterness and wrath and evil speaking, and that resentment and that bitterness builds up in us. And if it were to come time to forgive, That would be difficult for me. Well, I'm not going to let that bitterness go. I'm not going to let that resentment go. No, forgiveness number one is willingly. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants us. He's long-suffering. He's looking for us to come back and repent. And in the same manner, we need to forgive those around us. Turn with me to 1 John with regard to a Christian who errs and sins. What is God's attitude toward that? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Look at that. He's faithful. The word there means trustworthy. He's committed and He's trustworthy to forgive us. He stands ready and willing to forgive. And so the point is, number one, that when we forgive others, it needs to be willingly. We don't do that when we have to be drugged to do that. We have to be prodded to do that. We forgive out of mercy and love in our heart. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." If we want to receive mercy and forgiveness from God, we have to be a merciful person. Well, a merciful person is someone who wants to be kind and generous and loving to others and forgiving to others. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be looking at this parable of forgiveness later in more detail, but I just simply want to look at the matter of, Matthew 13, I believe, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 33. Matthew 18, 33. "Shouldest not thou also have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy on thee?" We need to have mercy. We need to have mercy. And then look at verse 35. "So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you, if you forgive not everyone his brother from your heart." So I want you to underscore that. From your heart. It's got to start from the heart. We have to have a willing heart. Look at Acts chapter 7 and verse 60 with regard to Stephen being stoned. Here, this man is being stoned to death for preaching the gospel. He's being hurt. He's being assaulted and assailed by those who do not want the truth. And what does he say on his dying breath? He kneels down and cries with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." That came from him willingly and voluntarily. You see in the heart of Stephen a heart of forgiveness. Now turn with me to James chapter 2. It begins with a willing heart. We're learning how to forgive, even in those difficult circumstances. Sometimes it may be easy to forgive. Maybe the offense is sort of just a slight. And maybe it comes from someone that we don't really know. And so the whole thing is relatively easy to forgive. But what if the person is close? And what if it is very hurtful and painful and hard? We still have to forgive. So how do we go about doing that? Well, we got to follow God's example. It starts with a willing heart, a merciful heart. Look at James chapter 2. The problem here is that some brethren in the assembly were engaged in a respecter of persons. They would not equally get along with brethren because they might be poor, different color, different race. And so there was a divided congregation here. And look at James chapter 2 and verse 10. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's become guilty of all." He's talking about these members here who prided themselves in following God's word, but they were coming into the assembly and they were engaged in a respecter of persons. They were not acting right. And so he's saying that you can be right in every other manner of your life, but when you come in here and violate God's word, you're wrong. You're a lawbreaker. Well, look at what he says in verse 10. "And you stumble in one point, he's become guilty of all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not kill.' Now, if you do not commit adultery but killest, you are a becomer, a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as men that are judged by a law of liberty." Now look at this. "For judgment is without mercy to him that showeth no mercy." We've got to be a merciful person if we expect to have mercy in the judgment day. Judgment is without mercy. Judgment from God is without mercy to him who shows no mercy. And they were not showing that in the assembly with regard to their poor brother and other matters of their life. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. What covers sin? What allows sin to be covered and forgiven? Well, we're going to talk about the person who engages in the sin later in the lesson. He needs to do something. But we need to be a loving and forgiving person. Above all things, 1 Peter 4:8, be fervent in your love among yourselves, for love covereth a multitude of sins. What does that mean? The word cover here is the idea it causes sins to be covered and forgiven and done away. But what is that love? We have to be willing. And so number one, to forgive as God forgives means that we're going to look for that. We're going to look for the opportunity to be forgiven. And we're going to have a heart that is merciful. Not a hardened heart, but a merciful heart. A loving heart. A willing heart. Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Wow, that took a lot for Stephen. That took a lot. Would we have done that? Would we have said that? Or would the idea have been flowing through our mind, they deserve to be punished. They deserve to be in sin. They deserve, they're throwing stones at me. I hope that they get paid back. You see how difficult that would be? And yet, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. A willing attitude of forgiveness. When we look at the matter of God and the matter of forgiveness, we find in the second place that God, when He forgives, does so aggressively. This is similar to the first point. He's willingly and lovingly wanting to forgive us of our sins. And He does that aggressively. He takes the first action in John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Nobody had to come to God and say, hey, you better get with it and you better get to be forgiving. He initiated that. He started that. And He did that before the foundation of the world. He designed a plan to save mankind. He aggressively did that. If we would do that in our lives, we would hold on to our marriages and our families and our kinships and our relationships. But what we're taught today is that at the slide of the hand and at the drop of the hat, if you can get rid of this relationship, do it. If you can cut it off and kill it, do it as soon as you can and get on with your life. Now, we need to be aggressive about forgiving. Fewer churches would divide. Fewer marriages would divide. Fewer families would divide. If we would take the action and be aggressive in that and tenacious in that, we need to do that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We need to understand the importance of initiative. The wrongdoer needs to make some initiative. And the person who's been wronged needs to make some initiative. And if both parties would be aggressive in taking the initiative, that matter would be cleaned up and cleared up. The devil wants us to feud and boil and burn, and let that go on, and let that drag on until He can get us to divide to the point where we don't want to be reconciled and forgiven, and He's got us in that lost state, and many people will just go to their death that way. Look at the initiative that Jesus says that we must take as a Christian in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 23. If therefore thou art offering thy gift at the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother have aught against thee, leave there the gift before the altar and go thy way and first be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Well, he was the one that wronged me and I'm the one that's hurting and where's my attention and where's my sympathy and that type of thing. We get into that mentality and that mode. We need to be careful. We need to say, look, there's a sin here and someone's going to be lost. Listen, we might be saying, well, that's the person who sinned. They're going to be lost. And you know, that's right. But if we sit there and handle that thing the wrong way, we may end up being the same party. We may end up being lost. If we let it get out of hand. And then here comes the bitterness and here comes the resentment. And notice how in Ephesians 4:31, bitterness, the very next verse says forgiving. They go hand in hand. If we're not careful, we'll end up in that bitterness. And so notice that he says to take the initiative. Even in the next verse, look at verse 25. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art with him in the way, lest happily the adversary deliver thee to the judge and so forth. The idea of agreeing, make some initiative, clear the thing up. Now Paul says in Romans chapter 12, as much as lieth within you, be at peace with all men. We might do everything we can. We might exhaust every avenue, and that's certainly possible. And the person who has sinned does not want to clear something up. That is certainly possible. We'll talk about that later in the lesson. But we're talking here about make the initiative. Be aggressive in wanting to clear the matter up. I'm not going to make that phone call. I'm not going to make that visit. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. Well, We need to do our part. Remember at the very beginning, if we want to be forgiven, all men have sinned, we all need forgiveness. If we want to be forgiven, we have to be a forgiving person. And it's going to start with a willing heart. And number two, it's going to continue on with an aggressive initiative to clear the matter up. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, for we see initiative there as well. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, if thy brother sin against thee, go show him his fault. There's your aggressive nature. Let's clear this matter up. We don't want to be lost. I don't want you to be lost. I don't want to stew in this situation where I might be lost. So go show him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he hear thee, look at this, thou hast gained thy brother. Now the rest, we know the rest of the story. How that if he doesn't hear, you take two or three more. If he doesn't hear them, tell it to the church. If he will not hear them, let him to be a publican and a Gentile. Let him be this fellowship. But we want, verse 15, to try to gain our brother. The devil says, don't try to gain that back. Don't try to win that back. Don't try to stay unified. Split up and break up. Let the sin remain so that I can cause people to be lost. Let's not let the devil get in and use that. Let us be aggressive in our forgiveness. When it comes to the matter of God forgiving, He does so absolutely. He forgives sins completely and without reservation. And the point is that we forgive as God forgives us. So we have to do the same thing. We're not going to forgive part of the sin. Well, I'll forgive the part of the sin that involved him saying something to me, but what he did to me, no, I'm not going to do that. So we hold out reservation. There's, 75% I'll let go, but that one 25% that really hit me hard, I'm not going to let that go. We have to let it go completely. Now, is that hard to do? Absolutely. But we wouldn't be here this evening if God had the attitude, well, that's too hard. That's hard for me to do. I'm not going to do that. And when they sinned against my law, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And those people that crucified my only begotten Son on the cross, I'm not going to be complete about that one. I just can't let that one go. We wouldn't be here if God had that attitude. He's willing to completely let that go. Now let's look at a few passages that illustrate that. First of all, God is willing to cover it and hide it completely from His eyes. Let's turn back with me to the book of Psalms. To illustrate how much He's willing, there are some great statements made in the Old Testament about this, and we can learn from it. Beautiful poetry and statements that are said with regard to God letting the sin go. In Psalm 31, I'm sorry, Psalm 32 and verse 1. Psalm 32 and verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The Hebrew word there means to hide, to cover over, so you can't see it. God's not going to drag it back. God's not going to forgive part of it, but not all of it. Let it go. In Psalm 51, in verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Blot out all my iniquities. We're so used to the computer and the keyboard that we might not appreciate the statement there in ancient writing times. Clay would be used, soft clay would be used, or wax would be used. And the idea here of this word is to blot out means to smear it over and make it clean, and you don't see those depressions anymore. We don't write that way, we use a keyboard. But wax or clay could be rubbed over and smoothed over, and you don't see those letters anymore. And so the idea of blot out my sin, wipe it clean, wipe it thoroughly, and you don't see that image anymore. Look at Psalm 85 and verse 2. Psalm 85 and verse 2. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. So we're going to completely let it go. Number two, he removes it far away. This is some beautiful poetry that I love to hear. Turn with me to Psalm 103 and verse 10. How far is it from east to west? It's a beautiful statement. Psalm 103 verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us after our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I love that statement. He's not going to keep our sins around. He's not going to keep some of it there. He's going to hide it, cover it, blot it out, let it go, get it far from him. And yet we find many today that won't do that. They're going to keep it around. They're going to hold it there so that they can hold it over somebody's head. I would remind you that last year you did such and such. And we're going to keep it around. Somebody has said that when you bury the hatchet, don't leave the handle sticking out of the ground. So you can come along and grab the handle again and pull it up out of there and use it. When you bury it, let it go. He buries it. He lets it go. And we're going to get to that matter in just a moment where he throws it into the sea. He removes it far from us. He puts it behind him. Look at Isaiah 38 in verse 17. We've got to do the same. We are to forgive even as God forgave us. And we're learning how that is. You see, we don't want a false forgiveness. We don't want a man-made forgiveness. We don't want a forgiveness that is based upon a definition of our society. We want a forgiveness as God forgives. Well, we have to turn to the Bible to learn what that is. And we're learning that He does that absolutely and completely. Isaiah 38 and verse 17. Behold, it was for my peace that I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. The expression there is, throw it back there, let it go. You don't look back, you don't try to bring it up. We're not going to keep it at the forefront of our minds so that we can keep remembering that and use that in some way. We're going to let it go. He blots it out. Look at Isaiah 44 and verse 12. The picture of a dark cloud, the darkness. Isaiah 44 and verse 12. I'm sorry, verse 22, Isaiah 44, 22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. I have blotted out as a thick cloud. You can't see through the thick cloud. And I can't see your sins. I've forgiven those sins. I love Micah 7 and verse 19. Turn with me there. The Marianas Trench in the Pacific Ocean, some 5 to 6 miles deep. There's a whole new world that people are exploring now, right here on this earth. The depths of the oceans. The psalmist talks about the channels of the sea. The great depths, the great canyons that are out in the middle of the ocean that go miles and miles deep. Look at Micah chapter 7 and verse 19. We're so thankful to God that when He forgives us of a sin, we don't have to worry about that being incomplete in some way. It's absolute and it's complete. Micah 7, 19. He will again have compassion upon us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot, and Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And you think about that when you think about the Marianas Trench. You think about the depths of the sea. We're not talking a few feet down. We're talking miles down. And that's how much God is willing just to throw them down there, and that's it. Now, we need to do that. You look back at Ephesians chapter 4, and as I've said earlier, this matter of bitterness and clamor and railing and evil speaking. We need to be forgiving. If not, we're going to have this attitude of grudgingly keeping that sin around. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you. And we find, turning into Colossians 3 again, that Paul says, if any man have a complaint against any and all sin needs to be done. Well, there's some sins I'm not going to forgive. There's some parts of that sin I'm not going to let go. We've got to do that absolutely and completely. We've got to cover it and hide it, remove it, put it from us, blot it out, bury it in the depths of the sea, because we are to be forgiving as God is forgiving, completely when necessary. And get rid of those attitudes that the devil wants to keep around, such as the bitterness. You look back up at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. Put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Those things go along with being sinned against and hurt against. Has someone ever hurt you and you begin to think and say things that are very negative about that? Let all that go. And when the sin, when the conditions for forgiveness have been met, as we'll see in a minute, then we've got to completely let that go. That's difficult. But we're to forgive as God forgives. Let's look at another characteristic of God. And that is that when God forgives, very similarly to the last one, He does so limitlessly. God forgives without limit. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Well, there's some sins I'm not going to forgive. There's some things I am not going to let go. There are some slights, and there's some things that people do. I don't mind letting those go, but you don't understand. This thing that this person did really hurt me. No, look at Romans 5. Look at what man did to Jesus on the cross. God didn't say, I'll forgive 99% of the sins. It's all going to be forgiven, including those that were most of an affront to Him, crucifying His only begotten Son. Can you think about those murderers, the Romans and the Jews, who murdered Jesus and crucified Jesus, and yet God was willing to forgive them on the day of Pentecost? There's no limit there. Somebody says, well, you know, he said something that I didn't like. I'll let that one go. But what about something that's very close and very personal? What about marital infidelity? Would we let that go? That's very close to us. What if someone murdered one of our family members? Would we let that go? In Romans chapter 5, in verse 6, for while we were yet weak in due season, Christ died for the ungodly. Just some of them? No, all of them. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, for peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, that's all sinners, all kinds of sinners, all the sinners recorded in the Word of God, past, present, and future, Christ died for us. All sins can be forgiven. I wanted to make a comment real quick. Turn with me to Mark chapter 3. All sins can be forgiven. Well, what did Jesus mean when He said there that if you sin against the Holy Spirit, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you can't be forgiven? Turn with me to Mark chapter 3. All sins can be forgiven. There's not a sin that we can commit that God is not willing to forgive. What Jesus is talking about here in Mark chapter 3 is an attitude of turning against the Holy Spirit, where we don't want Him or His Word. When we engage in that sin, there's no way to be forgiven because there's no avenue left. It's the Holy Spirit's Word that saves us. And so when we turn against that, there's no avenue for forgiveness. And that's what Jesus means here. Mark 3:28. Verily I say unto you, all their sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and their blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But whosoever shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness. That doesn't mean that God forgives some sins and He doesn't forgive other sins. Verse 28, all sins are forgiven. But when we take an attitude of not wanting to heed the words of the Holy Spirit and we blaspheme Him, then we can never be forgiven because we've turned away from the very thing that will forgive us. He is guilty of an eternal sin. And then verse 30, because they said He had an unclean spirit. They blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And when you turn away from the very avenue that God gives you to be saved, then you can't be forgiven when you turn away from them. Let me look at one other passage. Turn with me to 1 John 5. All sins can be forgiven. Some religions have said there's sins that condemn and there's sins that don't condemn and different kinds of sins. No, sin is sin. Sin is a transgression of God's law. 1 John 3:4. And all unrighteousness is sin. 1 John 5:17. Well, what did John mean by this statement? Look at 1 John 5 and verse 16. If any man see his brother sinning a sin not unto death, he shall ask, and God will give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. Not concerning this do I say that he should make request. John is saying we need to pray for people who have a sin not unto death. Well, what is that? It's a sin that we're willing to repent of and confess, and it will not lead to death. But there's some people who commit sins unto death. They won't repent. They won't change. And John is saying, I'm not asking you to pray for that type of person, that hardened and willful person, that brother who's doing that. I wanted to explain those two passages. All sin can be forgiven. And God forgives without limit. And when we forgive, we need to do the same. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 18 and let's look at this parable in detail this evening. Matthew chapter 18 beginning in verse 21. It doesn't matter what the sin is that's been done to us. No matter how close, no matter how hurtful, if the person is genuine in making the change, we need to be forgiving. We don't need to be like the man in this parable. And if we're not careful, we can become like the man in this parable, where our Heavenly Father is forgiving, but we're not. In this story, the king was forgiving, but his servant was not. And the whole parable is this, that the servant is to be like the king. The child is to be like the father. The Christian is to be like his heavenly father. That's the whole point of the parable. And our world tells us differently. No, you don't have to be like that. Verse 21, then came Peter and said unto the Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Until seven times? Can we cut it off? Can we put a limit? No, limitless. I just want to do it seven times. I want to get to a point and then cut it off. This is it. I'm not doing this anymore. Well, that's a limit. And the point of the parable is it needs to be limitless. Jesus said unto him, I say unto you, until 70 times 7. Oh, okay, so 490 times, and then we can stop. No, the 7 times 7 is a full, complete, limitless period. Do not stop. Well, how does he explain it? Look at verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king. And in this parable, the king is God. Who would make a reckoning with his servants. That's us. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not wherewith to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had in payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant, being moved with compassion, you underscore that in your Bible. We already studied this evening that God is willingly forgiving. He's aggressively forgiving. Underscore this in your Bible. It's got to start with your heart. If we have trouble with forgiveness, it's because we're having trouble with first base, the first step, if you will, first base. The heart. We've got to have compassion. So underscore that in your Bible. He was moved with compassion, released him. That's the same word translated elsewhere as forgiveness. It's letting go. And forgave the debt. Verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed 100 shillings. And he said unto him, and took him by the throat, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay that which was due. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were exceeding sorry, and came and told their lord all that was done. Verse 32, then his lord called unto him and said unto him, you wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt because you besought me. Should not you also have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as... Ephesians 4:32, forgive even as God forgave you. even as I had mercy on thee. The whole point of the parable is you need to act like I'm acting, and you didn't. I was merciful and forgiving, but when you had an opportunity to go out, you didn't do even as I had done. You didn't do the same. Verse 34, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you, if you forgive not everyone his brother from your hearts. It's got to be limitless, and we've got to follow the example of our heavenly Father. But before we move on, I want to look at one other statement. Look with me at verse 28. Here's the challenge that faces us. But that servant went out. I want you to underscore that in your Bible. Sometimes we go out. We go out. And we forget how God acts. We forget how God is forgiving. We're out of His presence. We're out of His Word. And we're out on our own. And we start acting in some other way. The servant went out. And when he went out, he acted differently. We must act like our Father acts. And so that's the point in verse 35. And when we go out about our daily business and in work and in family and other things of our life, we have to take with us the attitude of God in forgiveness. And that is without limit. Peter wanted to put a limit on it. 7 times, Jesus said no. No. 70 times 7, it's to be limitless as God is. Can you imagine if God dealt with us that way? You think about the sins that you've committed in your life and that I've committed in my life, and if God had this attitude that I'm just going to get to a point, I'm just going to stop it. I'm going to stop it. Would we be in trouble with the very next sin after that? He's willing to not put a cap on it, not put a limit on it, and we need to do the same. It's difficult, but we forgive as God forgives. And then He does so permanently. We find in Hebrews chapter 8, the new covenant. I will remember their sins no more. God's not going to bring them up. God's not going to dredge them up. And as we said earlier, He's not going to bury the hatchet, but leave the handle exposed so He can grab it later and use it against somebody. He's going to remember them no more. And so we must forgive permanently. If any man has any ought against us, let it go. Now, here's the situation. God, being deity and being without limit, I believe He can literally remember that no more. Our situation is we have memory. Can you remember what you did as a child? You have childhood memories. Here's the deal, though. We might remember, technically, the sin that was committed against us. But when that person repents and seeks forgiveness and we forgive them, we can let it go. Technically, we might be able to remember it. But the point is, let it go. Don't dwell on that. Don't use that. It's not a problem. You release it. You let it go. Can you remember that word that they said? You might be able to remember that the rest of your life. Can you remember that act? If it's a case that is very personal against us, you're going to remember that act the rest of your life. Well, how can we be like God then? Well, we can release it. We can let it go. We can never bring it up again. And we need to do that permanently. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, God forgives conditionally. And here's where we need to understand something that's very important, that's often different from the world. And that is that the world says, forgive unconditionally. And here's where we might divert from the teaching of the world. Turn with me to Psalm 32 and verse 5. God forgives when the person meets the conditions of forgiveness. And we forgive others around us when they fulfill the conditions of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not unconditional. In Psalm 32... condition with God and with man is always tied. I'm sorry, forgiveness is always tied with condition. Look at Psalm 32 in the matter of, many people attribute this to the sin of David with Bathsheba. Psalm 32 and verse 5. I acknowledged my sin. There's your condition. I had to confess. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity did I not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions, and thou forgavest them all. When I did that, when I met those conditions. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4 and verse 12. God wants us to hear the gospel. This is the parable of the sower. And the apostles asked Jesus, why do you teach in parables? And Jesus teaches in parables so that those who want the truth can come to the truth. But there's some who are hardened and they don't want the truth. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 12, that seeing they may see and not perceive. Some people don't want the truth. They don't want to come to the truth. And hearing they may hear and not understand. Look at this. Lest haply they should turn again and it should be forgiven them. They should turn again. That's the same word translated, repent elsewhere, and they should be forgiven. We've got to turn before we can be forgiven. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. When we meet the conditions, and for the erring sinner, it is repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. For the erring Christian who needs forgiveness, it's confession and repentance. But we have to meet conditions before God will forgive us. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, repent therefore, there's your condition, and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. Blotted out is the same thing as forgiveness, but we've got to repent, Acts 3:19. Look at the matter of Jesus on the cross. Look at Luke 23:34. If you want a great example of forgiveness, one of the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross, Luke 23:34, he's hanging there on the cross. They're mocking. They've been spitting on him. They've been mocking him. They've already scourged him. They've nailed him to the cross. And what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When were they forgiven? Immediately, right then? No, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. They were forgiven on the day of Pentecost. Those people who put Jesus on the cross and crucified him, they were forgiven. But when were they forgiven? When they met the conditions of forgiveness. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Peter is preaching to the same people who put Jesus on the cross. Look at verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know surely that God hath made him both Lord and Jesus Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. It's the same people. Now, was that prayer answered? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or, Father, forgive them. Was that answered? Absolutely. Verse 37, when they were pricked in the heart, they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized. And some 3,000 of them were forgiven. Some 3,000 answered that prayer of Jesus, Father, forgive them, after they met those conditions. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. If we're an erring Christian this evening and we have sin in our life that needs to be forgiven by God, He'll do that willingly and aggressively and lovingly and limitlessly. He'll bury it. He'll let it go. But you've got to meet the conditions this evening. What is that? You've got to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what the Scripture teaches in Colossians chapter 1. Turn with me there. The Apostle Paul talks about how that God forgives. In Colossians 1 and verse 14, in whom, that is in Jesus, we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. We have forgiveness in Jesus. Our sins are forgiven. Well, how does that take place? When does that take place? Come with me to chapter 2 and verse 12. Having been buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you were raised to walk through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did He make alive, having forgiven us. When? Verse 12. When you were buried with Him in baptism. Forgiveness stands for all who will meet those conditions of repenting and being baptized. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. What about the Christian who falls into sin? Someone, after they've been baptized, they're living their life, and they commit a sin. What do they do? Is it unconditional? Is it just automatic? No, we must meet the conditions. When Simon, the new Christian, had sin in his life, what did Peter say to him? Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray, if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee. You have to repent and pray. The same thing in 1 John 1 and 9. We have to confess and pray, and Jesus is faithful to forgive us. And so here's the point. Turn with me to Luke 17. Here's the brother who's sinned against us. Here's the spouse. Here's the family member. Here's the brother or sister or the mom or dad or the church member that we've been attending with for years and years. They sin against us. They do something that hurts us. They do something that is wrong. When do we forgive them? When they meet the conditions of that. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus said, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother sin, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him." He's got to repent. He's got to meet that condition. Look at verse 4. "If he sin against thee 7 times in a day," there's your limitless approach, "and 7 times turn again," underscore it in your Bible. He does it. He repents again. Turn again. "Saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." The world says, forgive unconditionally. There is no such thing. There's no such thing as unconditional forgiveness. The condition is repent. For the erring sinner, it's repent and be baptized. For the erring Christian, it's repent and pray. But you've got to repent. You've got to turn around. And when that person who has sinned against us and harmed us comes and says, look at verse 4. "If he turns again to thee saying, I repent, you forgive him." And so no matter how hard it is, we forgive. We let that go when we see that genuine and that true repentance. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 2 and we'll come to the close of our lesson. 2 Corinthians 2 is talking about a problem at Corinth where there was a fornicating brother. He was committing sexual immorality. He had sin in his life. The background of that is 1 Corinthians 5. Paul writes 1 Corinthians and tells him to get out of that sin. He tells the church to disfellowship from him and not fellowship that sin. Apparently some time went by and he got out of that. And they forgave this man. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. "So that contrariwise, you should rather forgive him." The him there is the man back in 1 Corinthians 5 that had his fornicating, his father's wife. "You forgive him and comfort him, lest by any means such a one should be swallowed up," look at this, "with his overmuch sorrow." How do we know that this man changed? He had sorrow. And now turn over to chapter 7. When you turn over to chapter 7, you see that it was a sorrow that worketh repentance. This man came to the point where he said, "I should not have my father's wife. I don't know what I was thinking. I want to get out of that. Forgive me." Chapter 2, verse 7, they did. And he came back into fellowship. And in chapter 7, beginning in verse 9, we find what it took to do that. "I now rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you were made sorry unto repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly sort, that you might suffer loss by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation." He got out of that sin, and they stopped doing that thing where they were fellowshipping the sin. He had a problem, and they had a problem. They were allowing that thing to go on. 1 Corinthians 5, about verses 2 and 3, they were boasting. They were not humble. They were allowing that thing to go on. They were condoning that thing. They were allowing the leaven to be in there. They wouldn't purge out the old leaven. And he says, "Your glorying is not good." They needed to make some changes as well. And they did. And that's a beautiful ending to this very tragic story early on. 2 Corinthians is a great bright light to 1 Corinthians 5, a dark picture. When both parties had godly sorrow that worked repentance. Well, the lesson is yours. Forgive as God forgives. You may need to do that at some point in your life. And when the person comes with godly sorrow and godly repentance, then we willingly and aggressively and absolutely and limitlessly and permanently forgive them. Yes, it is hard, but you know what? God is our example. And we wouldn't be here this evening if we didn't have God as that type of forgiving person. And we can praise Him for that. We can thank Him for that. That He had those attitudes and those characteristics, those six characteristics. And we are to have those things in our lives this evening. Sometimes there are things that we're called upon to do as Christians that are challenging. But on this matter, we have God as an example. And we can turn to Him. And even though it's challenging, and the bar is high, and it's difficult, and the hurt is deep, we can learn from God to release that and let it go. Why? Matthew 6:14, if we want to be forgiven, we have to be forgiven. If we want to stand in the judgment day and have mercy, we've got to be merciful. James 2:12, judgment is without mercy to him who shows no mercy. We're going to need it. We're going to want the mercy. We're going to want the forgiveness in the judgment day. Let us go out and be a forgiving person. I want to close with this thought because it's always on the minds of individuals. What should be our attitude toward that family member or that loved one or that church member who won't repent? What do we do then? Well, we don't forgive. Luke 17:3-4, we forgive when they repent. Well, if they don't repent, what do? Well, we don't harbor bitterness and resentment. But what we do is we take the approach of Jesus and Stephen. Father, forgive them. We have a loving attitude toward that. We pray about that. That was a prayer is what it was. Father, forgive them. It was a prayer. We act like Stephen. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. We pray that they one day will repent. We pray that they one day will come back. And you know what? You know who was forgiven on that day or shortly after that day when Stephen said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge? Who was forgiven? Who was standing right there? Saul of Tarsus. You just read over a chapter or two, get over into chapter 9. He repented and was baptized, and the Lord laid not that sin to his charge. So here's the person who won't repent. What do you do about that? Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Father, forgive them. Have a prayerful attitude that they will make a change and that they will come back and seek your forgiveness. Repent if it was done against you or the Lord, that they'll make that change. But keep praying for them. Keep loving them. That's what Jesus and Stephen did. And keep holding out that they will come to repentance as Saul did. When he met the Lord and then came on into Damascus, he had been standing there as they stoned Stephen, and now he's forgiven of that. Having consented to his death, he's forgiven of that. So hold out that prayerful attitude. If you're here this evening, we want to encourage you to be forgiven. And it will be when you meet the conditions that God has given. Repent and be baptized. The water's ready, the garments are ready, all things are ready. You just simply need to come forward. He's willing, he's lovingly, with open arms. No matter what we've done, it doesn't matter what we've done, it doesn't matter how grave the sin is, he's ready to release it. He's ready to just bury it in that water right there and leave it right there. Or as an erring child of God, if you need to come back in some way, he's willing to let it go. And I love Micah 7:19. He's going to throw it into the depths of the sea. You'll never see it again. He'll never see it again. What a great thought. But we need to come. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing? Bring God your